Would you turn with me this morning for a brief time to the portion we read there from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 67 and 68. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." As we look out on our own society over these days, and particularly today perhaps, we can see that society is on the final curve, going back to a routine and to the habits of life. Every year, there is a build-up of hope and expectation. Every year there is that looking forward to these few days and these few weeks to give some measure of satisfaction in life, to have and to hold a few moments of joy in otherwise darkened days, maybe even years. There is great expectation built up in so many people's lives, yet so little is delivered, and so much less lasts. Everything is already becoming a memory, and for some, it might even be an expensive memory. The experiment that is conducted over these last few weeks fails. And the failure is constant year after year because of a very simple and basic fault in the way that we look at ourselves. We look at ourselves and we neglect the spiritual aspect and side of our characters. We look at ourselves, we've done it in the past. What are we physically? We are a simple gathering of chemicals. Enough iron for a few heads of nails, enough sulfur for matches, enough lime to whitewash a hen house. We've done it before. That's us physically. But what are we spiritually? Because we are more than just simply a bag of chemicals. We have a spiritual side to our character. We have been created by God. We have been given the capacity to know Him, and our purpose is to serve Him. And yet that dimension of our character has been constantly denied and smothered. When you go back, and you can go back, right back to the book of Jeremiah, the very chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah's word there is so appropriate to us right now where we are at this moment. It's so true for us today, because there Jeremiah says, what's the fault that is picked up on, highlighted there, that is dressed in so many different colors for each generation, including our own? What does Jeremiah say? He says, my people, God speaking, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the source of living water, and they now bow down and they try to drink from broken cisterns. Without water, life becomes very quickly dry and an empty shell. We can survive without food for a lot longer than we can without water. And there we have the vital commodity for experiencing life in its fullness, set before us as water. God is the source of that water that makes life fulfilling and enjoyable. And yet people have turned their back on Him. People reject Him and go their own way and do their own thing, and expel God from their thinking and their living, and instead they bow down and they try to drink from something that just simply won't satisfy them. The Bible is right up to date, not only there in Jeremiah, but also in the words of Isaiah. Because Isaiah comes to us in our society. He stands beside us in the shops, in the street. He stands beside us and he speaks to us and he says, why are you spending your money on that which satisfies not? Why are you giving yourself so committedly to all of these engagements and activities and they don't meet the need that you've got inside? And the invitation is given to come and to eat that which is freely offered. And if engaged in and enjoy, will give true satisfaction of life. We try the alternatives. And we try to scoop them up in a broken glass or a cracked jug. And it won't hold what we need. And it won't meet what we want. The feeling of emptiness grows just about now every year. We need therefore to be constantly reminding ourselves of who we are and what we are. And that thinking and that what we've just said lies behind the question and answer that we've got here in our text this morning. That turning to alternatives. These alternatives that are recognized and these alternatives that are pursued by people. That's the foundation that lies at the root of the question the Lord poses. Will you also go away? Go away to these alternatives that are presented and portrayed before people now as they have been in the past. So many people turning away from Christianity. So many people thinking that they know best. So many thinking that the alternatives offered are so much more attractive. The question that is asked, and if the question is appropriate to us, so also is the answer that Peter gives. The answer that we need to hear in our society. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter is telling us a spiritual truth that echoes in our soul. Only Jesus Christ has and gives the fullness of life that we lack. We try alternatives with our own wisdom and from our own resources, but they won't work. We don't need to reinvent the wheel every year. We don't need to go through this process and discover the emptiness for ourselves year after year. Let's listen instead to what the Lord is saying, the message that is given to us here, and take with the counsel that is given and trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom else can we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. A message then as we go through and into this new year, as we come out of all of the materialism and the razzmatazz of these past days and weeks. Let me just suggest three simple thoughts that we can take to ourselves, we can share with others, and are a reflection of what we ought to be going through and thinking of as a society. The first thing I want us to think of here is the challenge that Jesus presents. Then perhaps we should go on to think of the commitment that Jesus calls for. But then close and finally look at the contentment that Jesus gives. First of all, simply the challenge that Jesus presents. Whenever he spoke to people, you could never mark his word as being neutral. You could never sit on the fence. Whenever the Lord spoke, his words went straight to the very center of the heart of the people he was addressing. We're told in other places that the common people heard him gladly because what he said echoed in their hearts and reached out into their need. And because of that very fact, the rulers hated him intensely. But here is our Lord presenting a challenge. And he's presenting the challenge to the group that was gathered in front of him. And they were composed of several different peoples, but I want to think of just simply two groups that our Lord spoke of. He spoke of, first of all, a challenge to the Jews, those who were round about him, the wider circle that were associating with him. And what does the Lord say to these people? And as we think of it, let's keep applying it to ourselves. We read at length about the way the Lord spoke about being the bread of life. The way in which the forefathers were fed with the manna in the wilderness. And what our Lord is simply saying to them and is saying to us is this. He alone is the one that can satisfy every human heart, soul and conscience. His words alone bring peace, bring hope. He is essential for the fullness of life that we need to live. We are incomplete. We lack depth. We lack breadth. We can speak, as the Lord speaks here, about a dryness, a deadness, an emptiness inside. Because there's something missing. And our Lord challenges these Jews in this long talk that he's giving, emphasizing, lingering, constantly focusing, I am the bread of life. Now what an amazing message that is for ourselves today. Because people today think that all that they've had in these past days is what's going to satisfy them and keep them going. And yet it falters and stumbles even in the very first few days of the new year. And the challenge the Lord has for them and comes down to us now is that he and he alone is the one who can satisfy our life. What he said, what he still says to us today isn't accepted easily or quickly. Look at the way in which these leaders spoke about him. Go back to verse 41 and what do they say? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread of life. And what do they say about him? They say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? They're muttering about him. They're belittling him. They're running him down because they don't like what he's got to say. Then in verse 52, the same thing comes, but a bit stronger perhaps. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The challenge the Lord presents to these people and their reaction and response to it. The way in which today the gospel is the message we need for our society. Christian society as we once were but no longer are. And because of that lack amongst us, there is an increasing social unrest. There's an increasing pushing at the envelope. Try something new and different. There's constantly this looking over the shoulder, looking into the distance for something to satisfy inside our soul, our life. Explain it, give it meaning and significance. And all the while it's there for us. In the words of the Lord, I am the bread of life. The challenge which Jesus presents, not only to the Jews, but he also presented a challenge to these disciples. Briefly, he was speaking to them. He gave his message, he gave his words up front to these people, to the Jews, but also to the disciples. And he went on to speak about the way in which he was going to give his life, and they were going to eat, and they were going to feast on the Lord spiritually. Now, these things were hard to understand. Look at verse 60 again. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" There were things the Lord said that they were able to follow, but there were other things that they were not able to follow. They were not able to understand it. But what was plain and simple to them, it bothered them. The things that were obvious and plain to be understood, that's the kind of thing that bothered them. And because it bothered them, they didn't want to be disturbed, and therefore they started thinking about the other stuff. Well, what does this mean about such and such? And what does this mean about... And so they tried to turn away from the simple challenge the Lord was presenting before them again, of the way in which he is the one they need. He is the one we need. We can sometimes do exactly the same as these disciples were doing. We know the gospel. Every one of us, we've been exposed to the gospel for so long, and we know the ABC of the gospel. We know some of the hard things as well. Yes, but how many angels can you get on the point of a needle? That's the kind of questions that sometimes are asked. What about this doctrine of election? How do you know whether you're saved or not? These are the kind of questions that sometimes are put up and asked. Hard sayings, yes. But let's cut through them all just for the moment and go back to the plain teaching. And the Lord is saying, "I am the bread of life." We need him. Jew and disciple together. You and me together. The world and our society, we need to hear these words today. Because everywhere we go and the things that we try, by our own wisdom and from our own resources, they just simply won't measure up to the need that we have. The plain and simple words of the Lord, the way in which his words entered into their life and thinking and challenged them. When we go from our service this morning, when we go through the rest of this week, the day is going to come, and we pray that it comes quick and often. And you're going to sit down and you're going to have a slice of bread for a sandwich or whatever. And you look upon that loaf and that piece of bread and you think you need it day after day. It's the most basic part of our diet. And just the same way as we need it for our life physically, so the Lord is presenting that challenge spiritually. And he is saying that for the basic spiritual fulfillment of your life, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge he presents to them, to us, to our society. And he requires us to follow him and to trust him. The plain and simple requirement of Scripture. It might disturb, but that means it's working. So that's the first thing I want us to think here, the challenge which Jesus presents. But I want second thing to think of, the commitment that Jesus calls for. He knew what was going on in their hearts. We see that in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he knows what they're thinking. And he knows what you and I are thinking and responding now to this message and to this gospel. The followers did not like the sound of what they heard. They didn't like what they were being told. He told them about being lifted up. He told them about the resurrection. He told them about the cross. He told them about the resurrection. He told them about the ascension. He told them about the tests that were going to come and the things that were going to happen in the not too distant future for them. And he's asking and he's calling for a commitment. Will you also go away? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. When we've discovered his grace, when we've discovered his mercies to us, an enjoyment, a peace, a blessing that we've never known up till that moment. That's the experience when first we come to know the Lord. But then we've got so many miles under our belt. How far have we moved in the path of life since we first came to know the Lord? Go back in our own personal testimony. When did we know him? And how far have we travelled in time since then? We've moved on. Perhaps some other things have intruded into our life. Perhaps things have come in that have disturbed us and distracted us. And perhaps we've lost that freshness that once we knew when we came to know him. We're very much like Peter in John chapter 21. There they were after the resurrection and after the death on the cross and all the traumatic events. And Peter is there saying, I'm going back fishing. I'm going back fishing to the old ways and the old habits. And the Lord had to appear again. And it's that little word that is so encouraging. The Lord appeared again to them. And the Lord appears again, looking to them and to us for that commitment to him. Will you also go away? Will you leave your first love? What about all this pressure that is there mounting up that you've been exposed to in these past days? What about all the success you've had down through the years of your life? The friends, the job, where you are and what you've got. They all have a pressure upon us to wriggle their way into our life. To wriggle their way right down into our soul. And to have an influence and an effect even upon us spiritually. And the Lord constantly has to challenge us and speak to us about our priority. And he says it here, and he's looking for that commitment. Will you also go away? And the question is asked, so that the answer comes back, no, we cannot, because we've tasted. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And having tasted, we are intolerant of anything or anyone else. The commitment the Lord is looking for. One of the psalms we sing at the communion season. Psalm speaking about the very last few verses. I pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. There comes moments in our life as Christians when we've got to renew these vows alone before God, alone with our Redeemer and our Saviour. We've got to reflect and to revisit our life and to see exactly how much of the muck and the junk of life has come into our soul and the effect of all these things upon us. And sometimes we've got to engage in radical housekeeping. taking everything and examining it, asking whether we need it, where it's come from, and what it's doing for us. And we've got to renew our view. We have to renew our vows. That's the commitment the Lord is looking for from his people. That's the commitment the Lord is looking for from us today. Perhaps you've heard the gospel many a time in the past. Perhaps you've been aware of spiritual privilege and you've seen so much taking place explaining the gospel. You've been to communion services and you've seen the broken body and you've seen the poured out blood. You've felt something of heavenly realities coming upon your soul, but you haven't committed yourself to the Lord. Maybe holding back for one reason or another. You know it in your own soul. You're not prepared for the cost. The fear of man sets a snare. Whatever it be, the Lord is posing the question, will you also go away without the Saviour? You cannot evade, you cannot avoid the question. The issues of it hang upon us and involve eternity itself and the destiny of our souls. The Lord is presenting a challenge. But in presenting the challenge, the Lord is also looking for a commitment. And then one last thought. The contentment which the Lord himself gives. As we said, it's good from time to time to strip life down to the chassis. To get back to basics. To think about the things that matter most and are important, vital for us. And that's what we have here. The Lord's challenge, the commitment. And then there is that echo of contentment in the words which Peter speaks. Lord, to whom shall we go? Nobody and nothing else will do. We've come up blank in the past. We've come up blank with so many experiments we've conducted and tried. How often we've tried to find that very commodity, that very quality, that very secret thing. We've tried to find it. That explains away my life. That gives me satisfaction. We've gone to so many different places. We've looked over the fence in so many different areas. Try as we will, we find it a vanity. Until we hear this message of the Lord. And what the Lord is saying to our soul in addressing our spiritual need. Addressing the sin and the fault in us that has to be dealt with. And the way in which we cannot find pardon and peace for ourselves or our conscience and our own efforts, our own attainment or achievements. And he takes us to the cross. And we see there at the cross the answer in the perfect wisdom of God and his grace. We see God's solution to my problem and yours. And whenever we see that solution, and especially when we taste of the words, and when we know the peace, and when the joy of salvation is a living reality to us, then we can say, as Peter says it, Lord, to whom can we go? There isn't any alternative. We've tasted of his grace and of his goodness. We've known times of his closeness and of fellowship. There is nothing sweeter, there is nothing better than these experiences and testimonies from the Christian's life. So therefore, that's the contentment he gives. And having known it in the past, that's all that we want for the future. To whom shall we go? Because, well, we're told here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the words of eternal life. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ is neither dead nor empty. It is vital and it is dynamic and it is powerful. We can search for so many different great speeches. We can listen to great public leaders. We can go back over history. We can rake through every kind of presentation made or given. And some of them are truly noble speeches. But none of them get in here. None of them meet the need of my soul, except the words which Jesus speaks. Your sins are forgiven you. Because when Jesus says that, he says it on the basis of his work on the cross. There is a good, solid, robust foundation to that peace which he offers and he speaks of. It's not as if they're put underneath the carpet only to be dragged out later on if things aren't just so good. They are nailed to the cross. They are covered in his blood. They are hidden forever, even from the eye of God. Now that's the source of peace and the source of joy to the believer, to the Christian. His words indeed are words of eternal life. He sets before us a fresh and a new panorama of eternity. He brings our gaze beyond 70 years. He takes us through the experience of death itself to the judgment day and to the place thereafter. Jesus takes us in his words to these things that we prefer not to think about just now. They scare us. But he's the very one who's taken away that fear. He's the very one who's stripped out all that causes terror. His words are words of peace to the disturbed conscience and to the troubled soul. To the person who's looking for satisfaction in life. That great experiment that has been conducted over these past few days and weeks. He's the one that we need to hear of. But he's also the one who so many neglect. We have therefore a dramatic moment, for ourselves at least, but for any who hear this message. We've heard what the Lord has said. We've heard the challenge that he presents. The commitment that he's looking for as he looks into your life and mine, the contentment that he offers in this gospel. So therefore it comes down to this. As they say in the House of Commons, let the question be put. Let the question be put. Will you also go away? Christ is looking for that loyalty, that commitment from them and from us. There is great incentive to close in with him, for he is the words of eternal life. He, therefore, who knows what's in our hearts, what does he see when he looks down on us now? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we truly are a privileged and a blessed people We have had great privileges in the past, and again, yet more this morning. Grant to us, Lord, an increasing concern over spiritual things, that we might be able to hold the world at arm's distance from us, that we might be able to see something of the increased beauty of the Lord and attraction to sinners, that we might close in with him and receive his gift of life, and that the joy of the Lord might be our strength. Deal with us in grace. Grant to us thy pleasure and presence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're singing at verse 15. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89 at 15 through to 18. O greatly blessed the people are. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.